Today we start the Josiah Project, and a lot of people are really, if you haven't noticed, there's been a change in a couple generations of time. If you've been alive for a couple generations, this is not the same country, not the same society, culture, civilization that we grew up in. If you have been alive for a few generations, you can definitely put an exclamation point on that. So part one of the Josiah Project is that all civilizations, cultures, and nations have an end. They have an end. I want to read with you some statistics and to help you who haven't been around a long time to connect up with those who have. Two generations ago in America, marriage was one man, one woman for life. Divorce was considered shameful. And last year in America, there were more than 900,000 divorces. Two generations ago, it was shameful in America to have a child out of wedlock. Yet 40% of all children today are born out of wedlock. Two generations ago, it was a shameful thing to shack up and engage in sexual relations with another outside of the bonds of marriage. But today, there's pressure from the world that says, no, it's what you need to be doing. Two generations ago, it was considered shameful for a woman to show her cleavage in public. And yet today, she is frowned upon if she doesn't. Two generations ago, it was illegal to abort an unborn child, but last year there were more than 1.3 million children ripped from their mother's wombs by the assistance of the medical community, legally. Two generations ago, it was shameful to not pay a debt or to keep your word with a business agreement. You could shake your hand, and that was as good as any agreement. But now the culture struggles to even keep written contracts that are die hard and just written in iron. Don't keep them. Two generations ago, the average size of a home was less than half the size today, and yet the families were double the size. And they got along quite well, but today, totally different situation. Big mansion, small family, family troubles. Two generations ago in this country, it was a shameful thing not to work hard and provide for your family. But today, there is the perception that the government is the head of the family. Two generations ago in this country, it was shameful to be the town drunk. But today, he's the man. He's the man. Two generations ago, businesses were closed on Sunday because the majority of people still went to a place of worship on Sunday. But today, on Sunday, it's primarily a day of sports, beer, and fix-it projects for the home. Two generations ago, politicians in our country still called fornication sin. Lying was a sin. Cheating was a sin, and whatever else was sinful could be called sin. But today, the same people poke fun at the Bible, virtues of God, the church, and her people. Now, obviously, there's been a change that is sweeping over our country and our culture, and it's not in the best interest of God and His kingdom. We have lost our way and have strayed from our Christian roots that our nation was founded upon. The purpose of this lesson isn't to depress you. That's not what my goal is. It is to impress on you a hard truth. And this is the hard truth, that all civilizations, all cultures, all nations have an end. If you expected things to stay the same or never go downhill, you have a big surprise coming to you. You are violating the very essence of the history of mankind. Take a stroll down History Lane with me, and you will see what I'm talking about. Civilization of Noah. It was during the days of Noah that the world fell into great wickedness. In Genesis 6:5, it said, "Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually." Jesus commented in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, he says, "For as in the days of the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." I mean, they were party hardy. Here's my wife. Let's swap wives. There was no reverence for that which should have been reverenced. God put that civilization on death row. He said, "Your years are numbered, 120 years, Genesis 6:3. And for decades, while Noah constructed the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He brought a message of the coming doom as threatened by God. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 says this, that he informed the evil civilization that it says, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. He was preaching a message. The very ark itself, this enormous vessel which would be used to deliver 8 souls and many, many animals, was a testimony to all who walked by. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, is in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world." That ark was a giant sermon they walked by. What's an ark? It's what happens when rain comes. What's rain? He had a lot of explaining to do, and he did. Civilization of the time of Noah was committed to their sinful ways, and God says, "No more. I'm taking you out." His patience was tried, and the civilization was wiped out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all civilizations, cultures, and nations have an end, just like they have a beginning. They all meet some fate. There's no constant. The culture of the cities of the plain is another example. According to Genesis 14, verse 2, there were 5 cities of the plain near the Dead Sea. They were Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. And now Genesis 13, 13 says, "Now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners against the Lord." 2 Peter 2, verse 6 and 7 identified the specific nature of their sin as, quote, "sensual conduct of unprincipled men." And Jude 7 says they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. They were deeply entrenched in fornication, even thinking they had the right to rape strangers who came into town. You step on my property, I get to have relations with you. That's how entrenched they were in their fornication. They lived for sex. In Genesis 18, 20, the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." Because of their rampant, demoralized, fornicating ways, God said he would wipe them off the face of the earth. Genesis 19, 13, "For we are about to destroy this place, because of the outcry is great before the Lord." In Genesis 19, verse 24 and 25, I want you to hear what is spoken. "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and the inhabitants of the city, what grew on the ground." I mean, he wiped this place out. The devastation was so complete that these locations do not have plant life, as it was predicted in Deuteronomy 29, 23, and Jeremiah 50, verse 40, says God wiped them out. They don't even have plant life. That is utter devastation. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, as Jude would say. wiped out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, drive the point home again. All civilizations, cultures, and nations have an end. But I came here to feel good, Doug. You'll feel good later. I want you to soak this truth in. The kingdom of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, it was around 931 B.C. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was newly formed northern kingdom. God gave him control over those 10 tribes. Broke off from the southern kingdom. Ahijah the prophet, he warned Jeroboam, this new king. He said in 1 Kings 11:38, "Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in the sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." Follow me, God's saying, I'm going to be with you. But if you don't, I will take you out. And this is what happened. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, established pagan shrines at major locations of Dan and Bethel. He set up golden calves to be worshipped. He established his own priesthood to be followed and forbade true worshipers of God from going to the true temple to worship. He did everything he could against God. 1 Kings chapter 13, 33 says Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. 1 Kings 14 informs us that God sent a wake-up call in the form of sickness and death of his son. Chapter 14, verse 7 through 10 of 1 Kings says, "Go to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do those things which were right in my sight. You have also done more evil than all who were before you and have gone and made yourself gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, I am going to bring calamity on your house. I will cut off Jeroboam, every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam like one who sweeps dung until it is gone." God said, "I am taking you out." And in just a few years, Jeroboam's dynasty would be dead, and the Baasha dynasty would begin. He'd be wiped out. No more Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And this cycle continued through the northern kingdom. You had the Baasha dynasty. You had Omri dynasty. Zimri, he lasted like 7 days. I mean, they're constantly being wiped out. And here's what happens. They would get into office. God would say, "I'm going to remove you. Your government is going to be removed," until 722 B.C. when Assyria came in and smacked them around, took them into captivity, wiped them out. All civilizations, cultures, and nations, they have an end. They have a life cycle. Some experts I've been reading, the average life expectancy, the average civilization that has arisen, the great civilizations, only last a couple hundred years. That's all. We're doing great. What about the United States, though? Do you think the United States can defy this pattern? Do you think we have the secret? Oh, it will never happen here. Are you kidding me? Do you think America actually has figured out how to sidestep God and his values and still receive the blessings of God? Are you kidding me? Do we need a wake-up call? We haven't figured anything out. Nations have tried since the beginning of time to push God out and have fallen one after another. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we have to understand that we're not exempt from the same thing that every other nation that's ever existed has gone through. But I like our flag. I love the Star-Spangled Banner. Yeah, love it. But that's not going to keep God from letting His judgment come. The cycle of the judges is alive and well today. Doug, I'm feeling bad. Don't just hang on. Hang on, I'm going somewhere. Okay? Let me let you feel bad just a little bit longer. Then the good feels better. Nice section of history to illustrate this is the book of Judges. This writing exposes a pattern carried over and over again. People of bondage have faith and deliverance from enslavement. Once delivered, they walk in a high standard of morality that leads to peaceful prosperity. Complacency then follows, and then after that, immorality, because their guard is down. Then there's ignorance of where they really stand. Finally, bondage. This was over and over again. This cycle goes over and over again. Bondage to faith, faith to deliverance, deliverance to morality, morality to prosperity, prosperity to complacency, complacency to immorality, immorality to ignorance, ignorance to bondage ad nauseum. It keeps going over and over and over again. And finally, the last verse in the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And brothers and sisters, this is where we are headed. You think we invented this? We didn't invent this. We're following a pattern that's always been there. And the punishments for our national sin are going to be just like the punishments of other nations for their national sins. See, God judges nations in this life. He judges individuals in the afterlife. In this life, He judges the nations. He has to. There's no heaven or hell for nations. They have to be judged in this life. What those measures of judgment are for us are going to be along the lines of this: generational disintegration, economic collapse. Go back and look at all the nations that fall. Many of them have economic collapse, natural disasters, plagues and disease, invasion by enemies. God actually bragged about Babylon as being the enemy He raised up against Israel. Bragged about Assyria as the enemy to take the northern kingdom out. God has used nations to take over nations 1,000%. We have examples of these both in and out of the Bible. We do not know how and when this will be here in this country, but make no mistake, it will end. I know you don't like that. You probably had something planned today. Probably won't happen today. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Now, unless if we figured out somehow to completely avoid the pattern that God has put in place, the pattern that He has made. And I want to point out something. This is this way because no matter what government you set up, it involves man. And man left to his own devices corrupts. It wasn't that the plan we had in this country was a bad plan. It had bad people. And it's been going, and the further away you get from it, the more narcissistic the society begins to become. God cannot reward a nation when the nation does not deserve a reward. So in conclusion of this lesson, here's what I want to say to you. The next time we meet, I want to say that I believe 99% for sure Michael Green is going to preach next Sunday morning and Richard will preach next Sunday night because I have to have a back surgery this Wednesday. And I don't think I'll feel like standing up here. But 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll continue this discussion. But what I want you to see here this morning is that all nations, cultures, and civilizations have an end. So if you think you are going to stop all this, you can. But there's hope. Here's what I want you to see. People have always made adjustments. The The people of God have always made adjustments for the period of the culture that they are in. Do not waste a good crisis. This is awesome. God has allowed you to be here in His body of Christ. Because that cycle, just like the judges, keep in mind, many countries go through that cycle multiple times as they spiral down. I don't know if this is the end cycle. God does. But I know this, that God has allowed you to be put in the palace for such a time as this. And that this crisis that is overtaking the country and will get worse, there will be terrible things that will happen. God is calling you, the children of God, to be the people of light. He's calling you to be salt and light for the world. He has gifted us, given us this crisis. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And He's put you in the palace to make a difference, to shine His lights among this crooked and perverse generation. And this first lesson isn't to make you feel bad, but to make you feel special, because you're in that particular area of the cycle where light becomes so much brighter as the culture becomes darker. As was read by Eric in Hebrews chapter 11, you go through that chapter. Listen to what they have: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. They obtained promises. They went before lions. They were quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, weakness made strong, mighty in war. You know, women received, you know, you go through, they were stoned, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, sawn in two, tempted. They went through some tough times, but they never compromised on the message of God. They pressed on towards that mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. They took it to Satan at this great time of crisis. And that's where we are today. We have a huge, tremendous opportunity. And this is what the Josiah Project is about. We have an awesome opportunity. There's never been a greater time to be a Christian in my lifetime than now. And what we're going to be covering through the life of Josiah is we have the power. The cycle's coming. You know, you can't shut the laundry off right in the middle of the cycle. Okay? You know, if you interviewed the clothes as that thing's spinning, they would tell you it's not a good thing. But you don't want to wear it if it's not. That cycle is here, and we're spiraling down. Never been a better time to invest in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to cover with Josiah. We actually have the power. God has given us the power to slow it down and stop it in this generation, to make the greatest headway we can in our lifetime. And we have to make sure we're ready. So in the next time we meet, we're going to be covering the life of Josiah. There are some steps we're going to have to take. You just don't go out there and be a light to the world and not have batteries. There's some preparation that has to be done. And then we're going to be covering ministries, exciting ministries, ministries that are completely being overlooked, ways to really make a difference. If you've just been itching to pull the trigger to serve God, to say, God, I'm ready, what can I do? There's going to be so much to do. You're part of it. There's going to be ministries set up to reach out to people like you've never had before. And they are going to be so enjoyable. If you're an encourager, you're going to love these. I promise you, you're going to love these. You're going to feel like when you're done, you're going to know that you can connect with Josiah. And that's coming. So as I leave you this morning, go back and read the life of Josiah. Go back and study him. And be prepared for when we meet back here to reach a level of your Christianity to take advantage of this great crisis, to draw ever so close to the kingdom of God and to be an influence on others like you've never been. If you want to respond to the invitation, we give you this opportunity to come forward. If you want to become a Christian and you haven't, you have that opportunity today. If you understand that you have sins and you want your sins washed away and you believe that Jesus Christ has the ability and the power to forgive you of those sins and you're willing to submit the rest of your life to Him, to come to Him for pardon, you want to enter that covenant, you can this morning by coming forward and being baptized. If you haven't been living the Christian life like you should be, that invitation's for you as well. I want to focus on those two issues this morning. Why don't you think about that while we stand and sing?